I will be reading from 2 Corinthians, from chapter 5, verses 14 to chapter 1, verse 1. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one who died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We are imploring you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. This is the word of God.
Thank you for that. And we look together at this passage. What a joy and privilege to be back with you. If you'll allow me a few personal words, say how delighted I am to be here. And as I shared with you, I was pastor here from 1985 till 1990, almost. And old pastors are getting rid of old pastors are about like getting rid of a boomerang. You have to be careful, Brother Roland, what you do with them, because they can always come back and hit you in the back of the head if you're not careful. And so it's an honor to be here. Many greetings from my sweet wife, Anya. And she's as beautiful and lovely and sweet as ever. Her husband takes very good care of her. And from our daughter, Naomi. And she was a little rugrat when we moved here and came to know the Lord in our time and was baptized in this baptistry here. She has a lovely family living in Atlanta, works for Chick-fil-A Corporation, if you know that organization, and two lovely little girls. And our son, Mark, he is our Brussels sprout. He was born while we were here and is 32 years of age now and married a beautiful Pakistani Christian girl. He worked several years as a volunteer at Foreman Christian College. Serves as a volunteer pastor and works for Johnson & Johnson Corporation. Was just here a few months ago on a quick business trip. And so all of them send their love and best regards to all of you. All right, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through chapter 6, verse 1. Ambassadors for Christ. I'm sure there was no greater, at least in my mind, missionary, pastor, evangelist than the Apostle Paul. And it wasn't because he preached to great crowds, because he didn't. It wasn't because he wrote best-selling Christian books, although he contributed to the best-selling Christian book of all time. I read recently, Pastor Roland, that the Bible has over 5 billion copies of the Bible have been recorded as having been sold during the course of history. 5 billion, if you can imagine that. And he wasn't a celebrity. He was, in fact, ended his life as an outcast in prison. Most of his friends, if not all of them, had deserted him. And he died with his head chopped off, unknown, in a Roman prison. But he did a great work. And what a work it was, because, why? His job, his assignment was to take the gospel to the Gentile people. When the gospel first came, everybody thought, at least the Jews did, it's just for us. This is God's message for us as Jews. and what a message it is, but they didn't think it was for Gentiles. Well, that took a little bit of recommunication to get the message across, and then God specially called Paul, and he said, now your assignment is to take this message to the Gentile world. And we, by the way, at least most of us, any Gentiles here today? We're here because he was faithful to the very end. And in fact, we see what they tell us are almost 2 billion professing Christians of one stripe or another around the world, and a growing movement in many of the developing countries that's explosive and powerful and so forth. All of that due to the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul. But it wasn't easy. 5 times he was whipped for 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 3 times he was in a shipwreck, once a day and night in the sea. And every once in a while when I'm traveling and my bags get delayed or our airplane is canceled or something like that happens and I'm prone to feel sorry for myself, I reflect on the Apostle Paul and what he went through and what he endured and what he suffered, even to the point of betrayal by friends and loneliness and despair, as he often said, but not forsaken, not giving up, continuing on faithful to the end. Now, here's my question. What was it that motivated him to such a degree of faithfulness? What kept the Apostle Paul going in the face of all the odds that were against him? Well, he tells us here in this passage, so I want to lift some of the truths out of it. And I want to do it not just as a lesson in terms of an abstract Bible study, but for ourselves, all of us here today who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the same things that kept Paul going in his life and his ministry ought to keep us going in our walk and our witness and our life with Jesus Christ. But at the same time, there might be those here today who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And I will tell you, you're missing out on life's greatest blessing, to know Christ and to have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven and the joy of a resurrection to follow. All right, well, let's think for a few moments then about what it was that motivated him. Well, you have notes there, so it's kind of a giveaway, if you will. But the first thing that motivated the Apostle Paul was he had a great message, a great message. Now, 2 Corinthians is basically a pastoral letter. It's a letter to write to a church to encourage them, to correct them, to admonish them, to straighten them out, if you will, a little bit. That has to happen every once in a while. Even in the first century, by the way, when everybody thinks it was all perfect and wonderful and ideal, which it certainly wasn't. If you haven't read, if you've read the New Testament, you realize that was definitely not the case. But at any rate, he can't get away from the gospel. And at some point or another, even in a pastoral letter, he comes back to focusing on the main thing, the main message, the whole point of the Christian faith, which is the triumph that we have over sin, death, and the grave through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. So Paul talks about his great message, and he mentions it several times. In fact, he gets a little bit repetitive here. He talks about it starting out there in verse 14, that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Verse 18, now everything is from God, who's reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And then verse 21, that sublime verse that I love so much. And he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. That's what Good Friday is all about, my friends. that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died for sin and for all of us so that we might know and have eternal life by faith and trust in him. You see, Paul was going into a Gentile world and he was preaching a Jewish Savior. Now, that's a little wacky. The Gentiles didn't think much of the Jews, the Romans and the Greeks. They kind of looked down their nose at them, if you know what I mean. They didn't have a very high esteem. Jews didn't have a very high place in the social ladder of the day. And not only did he was preaching a Jewish Messiah, he was preaching a crucified Jewish Savior and Messiah. Now, that is really wacky from a human point of view. What? A crucified Savior? What are you talking about, Paul? Don't you realize the cross is where we put the worst of the worst? It's where we hang the worst, most despicable and despised of all criminals? Why, it's so bad, not even a Roman citizen is subject by law to death on the cross. That's where Jesus was crucified. And you're preaching to us about a Savior who was crucified? But the answer is down there in verse 21, isn't it? On that cross, he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So now, my friends, salvation is God's free offer. It's his free gift to anyone and everyone who will believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ. They may know the instant, absolute, complete, total forgiveness of all sin because Christ died for sin on that cross. What an amazing truth. What an amazing fact. You took all the religions in the world and lined them up. You could basically divide them in two sections. On one side would be biblically based Christianity. On the other side would be every other religion. And when it comes to salvation, all the religions would tell you this one thing. You must join our group, keep our rules, follow our mores and teachings, and perhaps maybe one day, if you're zealous, good enough, authentic, and diligent enough, you might reach paradise or nirvana or heaven or whatever it is you're seeking for a better life. But if you mess up, folks, the chances really slim down. There's only one religion, by the way, that has a savior. Many religions have a philosopher. They have a guru. They have a prophet. They have a teacher. They have a founder. But have you ever thought of the fact that only one has a savior, and that's Bible-based Christianity? Because it's only Jesus who died for the sins of the world. September 11, 2001, 19 young men hijacked four airplanes in the United States, crashed them in the several buildings, and one crashed in the countryside. 3,000 people were killed in the process. Why did they do that? Well, all the political pundits will tell you it had political implications, which it did. But at its root was a fundamental religious principle that they believed, and that is if they gave their life and took the lives of others in war for their God, they would have paradise. And don't believe me, you can read the 9/11 Commission report. It has their testimonies, which they wrote out before they hijacked those aircraft. That's what they thought. And it's very important, isn't it, that we get the right answer to this question of what must I do to be saved? How can I know and have and obtain salvation? And the Bible says it's found in Jesus Christ because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Amazing. All have sinned. All have sinned. I've met a few of you But I can tell one thing about all of us here this morning. Everybody here has committed a sin. Do I have an amen for that? I've lived here 5 years. I know Peter and Albert well. I can tell you, they've committed sin. Just kidding. But they could tell you, so have you, Pastor. All of us, I was preaching once in a meeting, and afterwards a man came up to me, and he said, I want you to know I've never committed a sin. I said, oh, well, put it there, friend. I want to shake your hand. I only thought Jesus had never committed a sin. But I want to meet you. I said, I noticed he had a wedding band on, Pastor Roland. I said, let me ask you a question, all right? Is your wife here tonight? He pointed the back of the room, and there was a lady standing back there. She was unhappy, Jeff. She was displeased. She was impatient. She was ready to go home. I said, would you just invite, is that your wife? Yeah, that's my wife. Would you just invite her to come up here and join this conversation for a few minutes? He said, why do you want to do that? I said, well, I'm just interested to know if she has the same opinion about your sinless nature and character as you have. And Pastor Roland, he didn't say a word. His face got red, and he just stormed out of the room, and she grabbed him as they went. So anyway, the point is all of us have sinned, and we all need a Savior, and Paul knew it was in Jesus Christ because he met Jesus and was transformed, made new, and realize the joy of sins forgiven, not due to works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy through the cross and the resurrection. And I say amen and hallelujah to that. That is not only a great message, that is the greatest message of all time. And that's why Paul said, doesn't matter what it costs, doesn't matter what it takes, I'll give it all up. I'll do it all. I'll go through it all. If it means that Christ is known and that the gospel is heard and people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And what a great week this Easter week as we think about Palm Sunday and we think about the coming Easter Resurrection Day celebration. Those people waving the palms and singing Hosanna, Lord, save! Under the delusion that Jesus was some kind of political or military leader, they thought a Messiah who would overthrow the rule of the Romans, not really that he was coming to save them from what really was binding them, and that is their sin, and to know forgiveness of each and every sin. And then the great resurrection on that Sunday. What a joy, what a blessing, what a victory. Well, I wish I was here next Sunday. I'd preach for you, Brother Roland. And talk about the resurrection, but you'll have a great message next Sunday as well. Funeral this week. But I've often thought, if I die, I hope it's Easter week. Well, I will die. I just want you to know that. If I got to choose when I could die, I'd say, make it Easter week, because I want my funeral to be celebrated or commemorated, all four people, in light of the resurrection and the joy and the power and the victory of it. He conquered sin, death, and the grave. A great message. You agree? Great message, the greatest message. But there's something else that he had, and that was he had a great mission. A great mission. He writes about it. In verse 18, now everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and did what? Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, just in case the Corinthians hadn't heard him, he decides to repeat that fact. So he does so in verse 19. That is that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And just to put a little icing on the cake, he adds another phrase in there, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. This message has been given to us. We're his ambassadors. Now, when Christ came the first time, God did some unusual things. He sent a choir. I don't know if they sang or not, but anyways, a delegation of angels out there on the hillside outside of Bethlehem to the shepherds, and they said, today a Savior is born for you in the city of David, Christ the Lord. Angels came to the shepherds from heaven to give that message. He sent a star. He sent wise men from the east. In my ministry, I get to travel the world and share and encourage and train pastors and other leaders and do some evangelism. And when I talk about this, all my Arab friends say, oh, those were Arab wise men. Those were from Arabia. All my Persian friends say, oh, no. Those were Persian wise men. They came from Persia. My Korean friends say, no, those were Korean wise men. They came. You can laugh at that. They didn't really say that. I said that. But I said, I don't think the Koreans have much of a chance of proving the point there. But wherever they came from, they were sent on a supernatural mission led of the Lord. What an amazing thing. But consider this. Christ lived a perfect life, taught the greatest messages ever heard, was without sin, died on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for sin, became an atonement for our sin, a covering for us, the means of forgiveness, was raised from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the grave to provide eternal life for any and all and everyone who will believe in him. Now you would expect, well, let's see some fireworks, Lord. More angels, more stars, put it in the heavens. Do something spectacular to get this message out to the world. But let me just remind us what God's methodology, what his strategy is. He has given the message to us. Now, a lot of folks back home in America, when they read that us, oh, we know what that means. That means the pastor. That means the church staff. That means the special call professional missionaries. We know what the us is, and we will help with their salary and their support, and they go and do evangelism, right? Isn't that the way most folks think about it? But if you look back at chapter 1, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5, you get a message about who Paul is addressing this letter to, and he says in verse 1, to God's church at Corinth and all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Oh, well, that changes the perspective a little bit, doesn't it? Now, let's just take a moment. I want you to do this for me. I want you just don't stare long, but just turn and look quickly at the person on your left. Okay, see that? Now, look to the person on your right. Pay him back. That's right. You stare him down. Look at the person on your... You have just looked at God's strategy and God's means to get the gospel out to the world. The message is given to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And that's a good thing. Do you know why? Because in the first couple centuries of the church, they didn't have a lot of freedom to have full-time evangelists or missionaries or pastors. They didn't have nice buildings. They weren't allowed to have seminaries or Bible colleges. They didn't even have printed material. They had to hand copy everything, so everybody had to get involved. And that meant that if the gospel was going to get out and have a chance of reaching the Gentile world, like Paul was assigned to do, it meant everybody had to contribute and be involved. And everybody was, so we read, and so the experts tell us, because that's the only way the message could penetrate in that kind of context. No radio, no television, and yes, no internet during those days. It had to be through the grapevine. I met with a leader from China house church leader, we were there a few years ago, said, how many members do you have in your house church movement? By the way, he just spent 12 years in prison. He said, we have 15 million in our house church movement. And by the way, there are more evangelical Bible-based Christians in China than any other country in the world, and you need to be praying for them because they are also suffering severe persecution, which is a good sign because it means they're making an increasingly powerful impact. However, 15 million, he said. I said, well, boy, that's got to be a challenge. What's your biggest problem? Our biggest problem is how to disciple all the new believers. He said, frankly, it's very tough to try to get to them all and give them some ground. I said, well, did you have a strategy to do that? He said, yes. We told all of our members for one year, don't tell anybody about Jesus. Just focus on discipling a new believer. I said, how did that work for you? He said, we had our greatest year of evangelism. More people came to Jesus that year because the people wouldn't listen to us. They decided they'd listen to God instead of their pastors. And we made a mistake by telling them that, but we couldn't damp down their enthusiasm because they wanted to tell others about what Christ had done for them. Fantastic, don't you think? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Great to be back in Brussels. Drove past NATO the other day. European Union, 185 embassies in Brussels. But do you know what the greatest embassy in Brussels is? You are. The Church of Jesus Christ is. Why? Because you represent an eternal, everlasting kingdom, whose head, by the way, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all that man tries to do to satisfy the needs and to meet the suffering and to end the dying and the killing will not finally be done and accomplished until Jesus brings his kingdom on earth. And you are his representative if you know Christ. Now, you're not going to get a nice big office. You're not going to get a mansion somewhere to live in, or a limo with a chauffeur, but you are an ambassador for Jesus. A great message, a great mission, and then lastly, very quickly, a great master. Now, we could talk about this. Oh, well, you mean we're supposed to win the world to Jesus? Yes, that's right. Really? Do you expect us to win the world to Jesus, just believers out here sharing the gospel? That's right. You're expected to do that. Well, how are we going to get that done? Well, you're going to get it done because of what we read in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. Verse 1, chapter 6, working together with him, the Apostle Paul says. So you might be out there today and you're saying to yourself, there's nothing I can do. Not me. I'm bashful. I'm not courageous. I'm not articulate. I'm not well-versed. Nothing I can do. Well, if you have that attitude, you're absolutely right. But if you have the attitude, I'm willing to be used if the Lord will lead me and I will obey him, then things change a little bit. Because God works through us. Light bulb. Take that light bulb out, put it here on the pulpit or on a table. Not very impressive. Piece of glass, some metal, does absolutely nothing, totally useless. What do you have to do with that light bulb? You have to put it in the socket. You have to get it connected. Then you have to turn the power on. You have to flip the switch. Because it's not the light bulb that produces the effect, it's the instrument through which the electricity flows that produces the light. And it's the same way with the gospel. Same way. God's Spirit works through us to do his will, accomplish his purpose, and bring fruit and glory and honor to himself. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Write it down. Look it up. Flip back there. We therefore have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So if you're saying, gee, I can't be used, you're right. In your own natural power and abilities, you can't be used. But if you're willing to be usable and let God's Spirit work through you, you can be used to mighty effectiveness and unlimited influence and fruit that you may never see on this earth or in this lifetime. Two quick examples, then we'll finish. I was in a missions conference a while back. Missionary got up. He said, let me tell you my story. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. We're in the United States. A lot of people think everybody grew up in a Christian home sometime in America. Not so. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, he said. We never went to church. One day, a lady came to our house. She was our neighbor down the street. Knocked on the door. Mom answered, and she said to my mother, she said, tomorrow, Sunday, I'd like to take your three children with me to church. He said, my mom needed a nanosecond to think, you know, that's a great idea. Some free babysitting, Pastor Roland, all Sunday morning. Yeah, take those kids with you to church, and I'll bring them back. So he said, for the first time in my life, I went to church. We sang Christian songs. I heard Bible verses. I heard a story about Jesus. We liked it. We had fun. We thought it was great. So we went back the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday. Long story short, in a year and a half, he said, me, my brother, my sister, my mother, and my father, all five of us came to know Jesus Christ personally as our Lord and Savior. We were baptized in that church. And then I went on to Bible college, pastored a church, got married, had a family. He said, now I'm going to be a missionary. Mentioned where he was going. Great place to serve. Great fruit. Wonderful things happening there. And he said, that lady will share in all that we do because we will be there as a result of her witness. And in a very real sense, she'll be with us and ministering through us. And he said, you know what? I can't remember her name because she moved away shortly after we'd come to the Lord. And I was a little kid. I don't remember her name. But he said, a day doesn't go by when I don't think about her and thank the Lord for her. Have another friend. He's a German evangelist. He was a faithful church member. Went to church every Christmas and Easter. You know a few like that, don't you? Faithful church member. You know, all the outward, exterior, social elements of being a Christian, he did it. And that was about the extent of it. It was an auto mechanic. He lived Monday to Friday, got the paycheck or got paid on Friday, and he did what a lot of people did on the weekend. Knocked back the booze. Sunday afternoon, he got sobered up because Monday he's going back to work. That's the way he lived his life. One day in the little town where he lived, a lady came up to him. She had a little book, and she said, Wilhelm, I want to give you this book. It will tell you about Jesus. And the greatest thing that happened to me was when Jesus came into my life. All right, thank you very much, ma'am. Danke schön. He put it in his pocket, went home, saying, you know, she's a little bit, the elevator doesn't go all the way up there, does it? And this lady must be a religious fanatic, he said. So he goes home, throws the book down the table, forgets about it. Until a few weeks later, Sunday afternoon rolls around, and he's in depression because a weekend drunk will do that to you. And he's kind of searching for answers. He looks there, and on that table he sees that little book, picks it up, starts to read it. Can't put it down. reads through the whole thing. At the end, there's a call to faith in Jesus Christ, a prayer. He prays. He does it earnestly, sincerely, and he knows something has happened. God answered that prayer, and he was changed and transformed, born into the family of God. Then he knew what he should do. I'll go tell that lady what happened. Got up and he went to find where she lived and found the place, but the windows were dark, the house was closed, and the neighbor said, "She's in the hospital, severely ill." And before he could ever tell her, she died and passed into eternity. But he studied the Bible. He became an evangelist. He preached a crusade in his hometown. He started a church. He does crusades and has done them for years all over the world. And fruit has come out of them. And that church is now a strong, vibrant witness, along with other churches that were founded in his ministry and missionaries out everywhere, because a lady gave him a brief witness and some Christian literature. So let me ask you a question. What about you this week? Easter week! Easter week. Wow, everybody's kind of thinking about Easter. You know, the stores are full of chocolate bunnies and everything else. And so, what about a book for a friend? What about an invitation to church? What about a Christian witness? What about a Christian DVD? What about something that would point them to faith in Jesus Christ? A conversation that you could have with them about, what are you doing for Easter? Well, let me tell you what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. This afternoon, I'll go by our neighbors we live next to in Erps Quirps, quite a place. Saw them yesterday. I said, I have a little Easter gift I want to bring you. A little book entitled The Case for Easter, an apologetic, a book of Christian evidences and biblical evidences, historical evidences for the resurrection. And to meet with them again and to share the meaning of what Easter is all about. Something you can do this week for Jesus that God can use you for? Probably is. Let's bow and pray together for just a moment. And maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. God's spoken to you that yes, salvation is available. Eternal life is available because of the good news of the cross, which we now celebrate, and of the resurrection. And you would just open your heart to him right now and pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I give my life to you. Help me to serve and follow you. But Christian, today, maybe God's spoken to you. And there's somebody this week that even as I preached, he put upon your heart and your mind that you could give a Christian witness to this week. Would you just now say, Lord, help me to be faithful in what you've asked me to do. And not just this week only, but each week in my life, to do something for Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace, your goodness in our lives, the new life that you give us, for life is to know you and the only true God. It's so true, Lord, for all of us that know you, to know forgiveness of sins, the fruit and life of the Spirit in us every day, the hope of the resurrection to come, the reality of it. We pray for any today who need Christ as their Lord and Savior. May they even now turn in trust and faith and belief and repentance, accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. For anyone here today, Lord, and every Christian here today, help us to be good ambassadors, that we would so live our lives that one day we will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We pray in Jesus' strong and saving name. Amen.
I'm sure you want me to thank Phil for just so beautifully drawing our attention to our great master. We're so glad you are a boomerang. And you can boomerang back anytime. So grateful for your word. We're going to stand and sing together, Hear the Call of the Kingdom. Father, as many of us were here yesterday, we were reminded that all we take with us when we breathe our last breath is what we know of Jesus. Thank you today for Jesus, a great master, Jesus, our Lord and our King, Jesus, who lived the life we could never live because we've heard who we really are inwardly today, Jesus, who died upon the cross. Jesus, who cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. But Jesus, who rose from the dead on the third day. We've every reason to rejoice in you, every reason to be glad in you, every reason, Lord, to be filled with the passion that we've been singing about so that we may tell others of the gladness of Jesus. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ before all ages, now and forevermore. And so we say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Amen.